Sure. Anybody need a copy of the Constitution? It's Article 2, Discipline, if you'd like that. That's just a sheet out of the Constitution, so a copy. Bless you. Going, gone. Okay. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 18. Remember in last section, number 5D, it said a member may be subject to dismissal by church discipline. And that's what Article 2 is about, and that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Again, as we think about God's plan and what He wants us to do, a lot of times this is something that doesn't, or that we as a church, not necessarily us, or well, us too, but don't practice correctly, okay? Some churches don't do it at all. Some churches do it and do it in a way that's not really right. And the thing is, it's careful. It's real easy to mess this up. And I know I have. Since I've been here, I've messed this up several times. And the purpose of this, it's got several purposes. In fact, we have a purpose in here, and let's see here, where's it at? If you look at number 2, for instance, on our article, Discipline, Matters Requiring Discipline, and this talks about some of those matters. It says, differences between individuals. The order given in Matthew 18:16 shall be followed to resolve disharmony between members. Heresy, members who hold and or persistently propagate false doctrine shall be subject to church discipline. Public sin, members found walking disorderly in a manner subject to disciplinary action after careful consideration by pastor and deacon board. Attitude toward the local church, members who treat the acts and decisions of the church contemptuously or pursue such a course which produces discord, disunity, or dissension shall be subject to disciplinary action. So those are kind of the reasons, some of the reasons. Now, the purpose of it, though, is to restore an individual. That's the really one of the purposes. Also, it has the purpose of keeping the church pure, meaning that if there's sin in this church by an individual, it's a public thing, then that is the testimony of the church. That becomes part of the testimony. So you want to keep the church pure in the sense that we're not going about and we're living our lives apart from the Scripture and making a mock of God, basically. That's who we don't want to be that. And so that's part of church discipline as well. So those are some of the reasons why we do this. And we try to do it according to the Bible. If you have Matthew chapter 18 open, this kind of shares with us how really God has meant for the church to do this. Look at verse 15. And again, it starts with a situation where two people have a problem, okay? And so let's just read it. It says, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this afternoon. I pray now you continue to guide and direct as we look at this area of church discipline. Father, help us as we think on these things to understand them and clearly know what the purpose is. And Father, that we might act accordingly when these situations arise. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just read the first point in your Constitution. It says definition of discipline. Definition: the term discipline, as used in this article, refers to the method of correction for problems and difficulties in the church body. It is that procedure, including Christian teaching, training, admonition, and also rebuke, both public and private, with a view to helping the individual Christian to grow spiritually in the faith and to throw off unchristian attitudes and practices. Attitude for discipline, an attitude of prayer, love, patience, calmness, and understanding shall be the undergirding factor in all matters of church discipline, regardless of the nature of the difficulty or violation. Now, we read the second part. Let's go ahead and read the third one while we're here. Procedure for discipline. The pastor and deacons are responsible to see that the discipline is administered in true love, patience, and understanding, and with calm spirit. The principles and steps laid down in Matthew 18:15-17 will be followed as a guide in all matters requiring church discipline. Exclusion: if the member in question neglects to hear the church, Matthew 18:17, and a proper solution in line with the scriptures and church faith and practice still cannot be worked out, the member who is found guilty of the violation will be dismissed from membership of the church by a majority ballot vote of the members present and voting at the meeting. Restoration: excluded members may be restored to membership upon recommendation of the pastor and deacons if there is satisfactory evidence of a genuine repentance. So, as we think about these things, again, it's really important that we do this in a right way and for a right reason. Sometimes we do this and it seems like we're real harsh about doing it. It's a hard thing to do because you're dealing with a situation that somebody has done something that is really out of order. It's sort of it's a serious problem. It's a situation that the church needs to bring up and discuss. And of course, it starts with, in other words, if someone does something, say you're living in I'm living in a sin publicly, someone should come to me and say, "Hey, pastor, you're not doing this. You know, you're not living right." Say, say I had beer in the refrigerator and I was drinking on Saturday, because on Sunday I go to church. I don't drink on Sunday. Okay. I don't come over to my house and check my refrigerator. No, I'm just kidding. I don't drink at all alcohol. But anyway, say that's the case. Or you see me go in a bar and I was hanging out with somebody or something, drinking or not drinking. You should still approach me and ask me or let me know that you saw me. But you shouldn't go to anybody else. You shouldn't be running around the church spreading rumors and propagandas. You need to come to me first and talk to me and say, "Hey, pastor, I saw you do this, I need to address this. I think you did something that wasn't right." And it's a trespass. You trespass against me if you're out and sinning in public. Did you know that? You trespass against your family. You trespass against all your church family. You trespass against God. So it is our responsibility, if we know something, to take care of it individually. Well, you go to the person and you talk to that person and you tell them what the situation is. Now, the situation may not be what you saw in the first place, and that just takes care of everything. In other words, you saw me go into a bar. You thought that I was doing something wrong or whatever. I was going in the bar because some guy dropped his wallet on the road and he went in there, so I wanted to go give him the wallet. Okay? But I wasn't going in there and drinking or any of that stuff. But yet you're right to approach me on that. And I would tell you what would happen or what I did or whatever. And if that satisfied you, then we're done. Everything's taken care of. But if I wasn't really doing that, then you need to go, because you don't believe what I'm saying. You need to go and get one or two witnesses or three and bring them, or at least let me know, says, "Hey, we'd like to meet with you." And you come to me and we discuss the situation. And maybe I offended you in a personal way or something, or you thought I offended you or whatever. The witnesses are there not only to listen to the person who we think was the offender, but also listen to the person who was offended. Why? Because the person who offended may not really see the whole picture and understand what went on himself. And the witnesses are there to confirm the situation. And if the situation is that I've offended you and I don't see it your way and I don't think it's right, and I stole your shovel and I thought you gave it to me and I'm keeping it, or whatever it is. And I'm not going to listen to you. Your witnesses are you. And if that's the case, then the next step obviously is to bring it to the church. And you bring it to the church and you say, folks, pastors, he's just gone crazy. He stole my shovel. He won't give it back. He won't admit it's mine. It's got my name on it. It's engraved on the spade. You can go look at it. It's mine. It's my shovel. I want it back. And now this is silly, okay? This is a silly example. But so anyway, I'm not going to listen to you, so you go to church. Now what should the church do? Well, the Bible tells us that if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So how does he neglect to hear the church? How does that happen? Any ideas? Huh? Okay. But how does he neglect to hear the church? See what it says here? I'm trying to make a point. He neglects to hear the who? Okay, well, maybe he doesn't show up, but, okay, so the church invites him to come and talk. See, in other words, the church has to reach out somehow to this individual, because the two or three witnesses went, and he didn't listen, so now the church has to make a decision. So the church as a body needs to somehow reach out, whether it's, hey, we'd like you to come on this date and tell us exactly what happened so we can hear what you have to say. Or maybe you call them up. And personally, you're the church, right? Right. We're all individuals, but we're all part of the body. So we as the body have to be able to be proactive and try to help this person and understand. And again, there's several ways to do it. We can call him and ask him, please come to the church. If he neglects, that's the end of it. Or we can actually reach out. But we ought to do this prayerfully. We ought to think about this. We ought to be praying that God will change his heart. We ought to be, when we see him on the street or something, say, hey, we really miss you. We'd like to talk to you about this problem. And, you know, you really ought to give the shovel back or whatever it is that you're trying to do. You really ought to do the right thing. And that's part of our responsibility. It's not just the leadership or the pastor's responsibility to go and reach out, but it's also every individual in the church who is serving God, right with God, they ought to reach out as well. Why? Because this is a brother or sister in Christ that has a problem. And you know what? Greg might be able to reach somebody that I could never reach. You know what I'm saying? And vice versa. It's the way it works. So if just one person goes in the situation and tries to straighten it out, it may not work. But if somebody else, maybe that for whatever reason they respect or like better, it might make a difference. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions or thoughts about that? Anybody awake? Okay, I see some people awake. Okay, so we're to admonish, we're to warn, we're to comfort these people. Let me share some other verses with you. You know, the discipline that we're talking about here, it is the right of the local church. It's what we're supposed to do. It's God's plan to keep the church pure, but also, like I said, is to restore individuals to be right with God. And all of that has to do with God's plan, and the way it works is if we follow His plan, chances are it can do what it's supposed to do. Often we don't follow it completely. We don't follow it right. And let me share with you some things that I have done wrong, not mentioning names, but I have talked to people who have done things that and I talked to the deacons, and so it wasn't just me talking about it, but that done some things that weren't right. They were public situations that you really needed to deal with. But every time I counseled a person to do this and talk to them about this, one thing, I think we rush in it too quickly, number one, because we don't give it enough time to really reach out, pray about these things and so on. But anyway, I feel I'm responsible for some of that. And then when we do counsel them, I, as a pastor, I always counsel everybody. If you come before the church, come because you believe you've done wrong and you need to ask for forgiveness. There is no other reason to come. If you feel like you're in the right, don't come, because you'll make a mockery out of what this is about. This is about restoration and getting right with God and your church family. It's not about, look at me. And I've had people do that. Get up and kind of explain it like, well, I just want to let you know what's going on type thing. I've heard words like that said. That is not coming to God and getting forgiveness. That is not having a heart that is really surrendered and realizing they've done wrong. When you get saved, you have to come as a lost person realizing you need the Savior. When you go through church discipline and you've done something wrong, you need to come just like you came as a lost person realizing you need to get right with God. Otherwise, don't do it. Does that make sense? And so we need to be careful that we don't force people into this situation. I don't want somebody to come up here and read a letter and say, da, 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 and then the whole gist of it is, the pastor made me do this and the board of deacons or something. If that's the case, you just wasted your breath. You didn't get right with God. You shouldn't even be restored. But it happens. And I think it's because we don't handle it, me personally, correctly in some of these situations. Because, you know what? I want to do this the right way. The only reason I even want to do this, church discipline stuff, and pastors, they don't like to do this. The only reason I'd want to do this is because it's in the Word of God. He tells us to do it. And if we're going to do it, I want to do it right. And I want to make sure that when we go through this procedure, that it is going through with the heart that we really are sincere about getting things right with God. Not only the person who needs to be restored, but ourselves as well, that we don't make a mock of this, but that we're honest before God. And so, anyway, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. In this chapter, we see here that there is an example of this. Now again, it doesn't spell it out exactly the way it's laid out here in Matthew chapter 18, but this is the gist of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, remember this church is a new church. Paul's writing to it, but it's also a church that's steeped in pride, and they're doing a lot of things wrong. And so Paul is writing them in 1 and 2 Corinthians, trying to correct the things that they're doing wrong, trying to help them to understand that just because you're saved doesn't give you a license to carry on and live the way you are living. So he's writing to this church, and he is rebuking them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here's a situation of incest, if you will. Maybe not if the father's wife was another woman. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that for sure. But either way, if you're married to somebody, and we learned this in Leviticus when we read through it clearly, is that you, well, we knew this in Genesis, actually. You become one flesh. And when you commit a wrong act with your mother, the Bible says you're doing that to your father as well. That's what the book of Leviticus says. And so, really, he was wrong, and he shouldn't have been doing this. Anyway, the whole situation is wrong, because it's adultery and incest and whatever. And in verse 2 he says, and ye are puffed up, talking to the church there, not rather mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, they weren't looking at this as sin, and they weren't even thinking. They should have been upset about this. They should have been praying about this. They should have been talking to this guy. It's a problem. It's a major problem. He says, verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He says, even though I'm not there and I've heard about this, I already know that this is wrong. You should too. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, you need to turn him over. You need to get him out. And in essence, that's what he's saying. He needs to be disciplined. He needs, if he will not change or admit his sin, needs to be put out of the church. He says here specifically, turn him over to Satan. Why? That he might be saved. And that's the point, is that when we think of things, we think, well, that's harsh, that's bad, that's wrong, that's not going to work. But you know, God says, if you do it my way, it will work. There's a purpose and a plan behind this, if we do it right. If we don't, it's not going to work. For instance, if we do church discipline on somebody, then if we continue to have fellowship and not change anything about what we've done, is that going to work? Is that church discipline going to have its effect like it should? No, it will not. But if we treat them, like the Bible says, as a heathen and a publican, then that's going to have an effect, or could have an effect on them for sure, because if you're continuing to pray for them, you don't treat them bad. That's not what it says. Do we treat heathen and publicans bad? Do we go find them and spit on them and kick on them and turn our backs to them and don't walk on the same side of the street? Now, I'm not saying anybody's ever done that here, and I don't think that's the case, but I'm just saying some people feel that way. Well, that's the way they ought to feel. They ought to feel like they are an outcast. That's what's going to bring them back, according to the Scripture, turning them over to Satan. But when you see them, you don't do that. You pray. You tell them, you say, hey, we miss you at church, and we've been praying for you. Now, you don't have to say anything else. You don't have to get any details or anything like that. But you act like you have the love of Christ in you, and you try to deliver that to them, and then maybe that will help them see that, you know what, that church is a really good place. Those people are really, they care about me. They want me to be there. So again, we see. So he said, turn them over. And then verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, of course, this goes back to Exodus. And we're not going to go all the way back there. Chapter 12, where it talks about the Passover. They were not allowed to have leaven in their houses at all for 7 days. And the whole point was, is that leaven, if you had leaven in it, then you would be in disobedience to God. Well, here he's just comparing the leaven. When you put leaven in your bread, what does it do? It rises, right? It puffs up. And all he's trying to do is compare that if we have leaven or sin in our lives, it puffs up or causes problems. And so he says just a little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump. If I was to... Tina likes Coca-Cola, so we'll just use that as an example. If I happen to have a cup of Coke up here, and I said, Tina, you look like you're really thirsty. Would you like a cup of Coke? And she says, yes, I'd love a cup of Coke. And I took and I put one drop of and put it in there. Do you think Tina would drink it? It only has one drop in there. It's not that big a deal. Out of the whole glass, and that's a big glass, 16 ounce, it only has one little drop in it. Would you drink it? Tina, would you drink it? No? Okay. Nobody would drink that because they know that it would cause a problem, death. Well, that's what he's trying to say here, is that when we have sin in our lives, it is really affecting the whole church. Because of this person's incest, because of what he's doing, how he's living, if you leave him in that situation, that whole church is really defiled. It goes back to Achan and Achan's sin. It goes back to Ananias and Sapphira. It goes back to the fact that when there's sin in the camp, then the camp is defiled. Does that make sense? Why is it defiled? Why would God say that? Give me some examples of why it would be defiled. Any ideas? What you thinking, Caleb? Okay. Had a serious look on his face. Anybody, give me an example why it would be defiled. Okay, why would, if we had someone in our church living in a public sin, why would that defile our church? A little leaven. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a good definition. But now, practically speaking, how would it defile Calvary Bible Church? John. Okay, in other words, it would send a false message of who Kirk is. So that would put you in the same basket, if you will, even though you're not, because Calvary Bible Church, you're a member of Calvary Bible Church, and they're a member of Calvary Bible Church. People are not going to judge us individually. They're going to judge in the sense that they're going to look at me and say, oh, you're the only bad apple or whatever. They're going to look at me and say, oh, that's the way y'all are, or however that phrases. That's both positive and negative. You know that. Because if we're serving God and living for God, that's also, you know, communicated as well. So it defiles the church. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure we do it God's way and take care of that situation. And so that's what he's just saying. He says, Paul's saying, confront sin and take care of it. Yes. No, that's an obvious thing, and that is absolutely correct. We're all examples, every one of us. If we name the name of Christ, and yet we are not living as Christ, and these young people see it, I expect, personally, that they would look at that and say, well, so-and-so does it. It's like us adults. We do the same thing, don't we? Don't we go around and say, well, you do it, so it must be okay. And so they're going to get that type of teaching as well. It's contrary to what Scripture teaches us. And so they're going to fall in that trap. So yes, it is absolutely. And this is the problem. This is a problem I have sometimes, and especially a lot of churches. When we don't do it God's way, that's why we don't have God's blessing collectively as a church. Now, God may bless you individually, but as a whole church, as long as we got that leaven in there, God is, we're going to hinder him from blessing us. That's what happened to Israel when they went over to into the promised land. It's the same thing that can happen to us. And that's why it's important. And now I'm not talking about simple things. I'm talking about major things that we need to, you know, address, especially if they're public or if they are teaching a different doctrine. In other words, you come into my church, and it's not just mine, but all of ours, and you sit down and you're sitting there going over to Jim and say, Jim, you know, I don't believe that doctrine of salvation. I think, you know, God chose those who are going to be saved. And you're spreading that around. That's leaven in the church. And so that person needs to be dealt with. And you need to call that out. And you need to say, look, meet with them first and then two or three witnesses, just like it says to do, and follow through. And if they are spreading that type of doctrine, they're probably not going to want to change. And if they don't, then you have to deal with it and you have to put them in. You have to confront it. And that's what Paul is telling us right here. He says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. He says, get rid of that. Get it out of there. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. It's going to destroy your church. It's going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or reller, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one no, not eat. And so what he's saying here in this passage is that before I told you not to hang around with the worldly people. Now I'm telling you not to hang around with brothers that are living in the world and acting like the world. And so Paul is trying to help us, and that's what he's doing. He's doing the Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, and trying to teach us how to handle this. So we're to reject those that reject sound doctrine. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first or second admonition, reject. And that's not to be mean. That's just what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 5:10-11, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, we're to take the word of God. If someone is not living their lives as they should, we're to reprove that. That's our responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. And we're to do that, not in a mean way, but trying to go to them and being sincere as we can be. And I know it seems like it comes off mean-spirited. It's a hard thing to do, but that's why when people get in this situation, for whatever reason, they get bitter and they don't want to hear you. And it makes it hard. But God can break through that. God can take a heart that is hard as a stone and make it soft. But it requires us to do our part. And often that's the hardest thing. Patience is so important in this, and that's what I'm learning more and more. So, again, the purpose for this is to bring them back. We want them to understand that what you're doing is wrong. We can't have it in here, but that doesn't mean we don't love you. We don't like what you're doing, and it's wrong. And so we just can't have you in here. You can't be part of this that's going on here. So we need to deal with that. Those living in sin, we're to avoid them. The Bible teaches us that we're to watch out. We're to keep the church clean, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he tells us that in verse 11, we're to avoid those. He says, we're not to even eat with them. That's tough sometimes. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And he's talking about the things that are written in the doctrine of the Word of God. So we're not to have a close or intimate fellowship. What makes that so hard is that we have relatives and we have friends that sometimes are in this situation. And yet, because they're our friends and relatives, we have a very hard time doing this. And I understand that. But you know what? If we want to be true to the Word of God, we're supposed to follow that. That's part of demonstrating our love for our Savior. We love our Savior so much that we're going to do right no matter what. And we love these people so much that we're going to do right no matter what. There's not a better way that you can demonstrate love than loving your Savior more than anything else. And when you do that, you will have, I believe, opportunities to be able to work through these things and help people out. There are people who cause divisions. Now, we almost had a fight last week over this carpet thing. I mean, Greg run off and he left. See, he was a coward in that. I told him, just pick the color you want and go get it. He come back and run and gave us the book. And anyway, it wasn't really a fight or anything, but everybody had their ideas and thoughts and stuff. And nobody was upset about anything. But there could be things like that occur. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So if there are people who are causing divisions, and I'm not talking about carpet, so much, but I mean seriously about the doctrines and following God, then you're supposed to avoid them. And that sometimes is a difficult situation as well. But can restoration occur? Can anything happen through this? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. We're going to be wrapping this up in just a second. But we have a good example here. And I think, as I studied this out a little bit, that this is really talking about this situation that occurred in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I probably told you 5. 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, Paul is writing another letter to these folks, and he's just trying to encourage them again, and they're having a lot of problems and difficulties. But he starts off in verse 5, he says, "But if any have caused grief," and I believe he is pointing to the situation of this fellow who had a relationship with his father's wife. He says, "He hath not grieved me, but in part, but I may not overcharge you all." And really what he's saying here, I think he's saying that that you really need to deal with this in the right way, and that is to put him out. He says, "That I may not overcharge you all." He says, "I'm not trying to force you to do these things, but it's important that you do these things. There's a right way of doing things." He says, "It does bother me that this happened. Now, it's not something that I'm going to not lose sleep over," but he said it's wrong. It's not that he's grieved me, but just in part, but he's caused grief in the church. And the church there, and this is a local church, by the way, they're struggling with this and they're having a problem with this. So verse 6, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." So what they did, it sounds like, is they actually followed Paul's advice. And he said that through this, that punishment was sufficient to bring this man back into fellowship. In other words, he admitted his sin, and it doesn't spell it out like that, but he admitted his sin, and he came back as a restored believer. And I believe that's what it's talking about. And in Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, it tells us, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." And again, the point is we want to go and try to help somebody see their error, and we have to be careful, and that's why it ought to be done with not just one person or two, but it's the church that we need to hear, or he needs to hear from. And part of that could be sending cards and say, "I'm praying for you. I really wish you would come back." And like I say, there's somebody in this church that if one of us was overtaken in fault, we might have more influence and be able to help a person than maybe somebody else. And so that's why it takes all of us, because we want to help this person. And also, the punishment is important because it follows Hebrews chapter 12. And this is what God has laid out for the plan and for all of us. We as individual Christians as well, that the Bible teaches us that when we do wrong, that we will be chastened of God. And part of that chastening of God comes from people in the church. Who does God use? God's not sending Abram down here, or Abraham. He's not sending Joseph. He's not sending Jacob. He's using those that are born again Christians. He uses us to help each other. He uses us to, in some situations, to chasten somebody. And that's what part of church discipline is all about. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourge every son whom he receiveth." He's saying every one of you that are born again Christians that I love in this situation, you're going to get chastening. It'll come in your lifetime. There'll be something that you'll do that is not in obedience to my word, and I'm going to chasten you. And it's going to happen. If you've never felt the chastening hand of God, he tells you who you are. And if you read on down, it says in verse 8, it says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." You're not a born-again Christian if you're not chastened of God in your lifetime. It's just not, you're not there. But he also says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is whom the Father chasteth not? So it's our responsibility as God directs us in this church to carry out these principles and this plan that he has given us, but we're to do it prayerfully, we're to do it respectfully, we're to do it with patience, we're to do it because the Word of God says to do it, and in love. We don't like to do it, but God tells us to do it. And it's a very difficult situation. So in Corinthians, we see here in verse 7, so this man goes through the chastening, and the purpose of it was to restore him. And then Paul explains in verse 7, he says, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So we're, when someone comes and they repent of that sin, whatever that sin happens to be, we're to forgive them. We're to restore them back to fellowship. We're to open arms, right-handed fellowship handshake, or the right hand of fellowship of membership or whatever. We're to bring them back in. And that's our responsibility. And that's our goal. When we discipline somebody, that ought to be our goal. If it's not, we should not do it. There's no other purpose for it. Other than cleaning the church up. But we hope, and it's our desire, that they would be forgiven. You know, the Bible tells us, especially right in chapter 18, when Peter was asked, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times 70? Now, we know Peter, he was talking, and he was really, he's talking about a big number. 70 times 7. Jim, I should forgive you 70. That's 490 times. That's a lot of times, Jim. Surely you'll not be trespassing and offending me more than 490 times. Surely not. But, of course, Jesus said no. He said every time. What did he say to his disciples when his disciples came and asked him to pray? He told them right then and there, right after that prayer, how to pray, he told them, says that if you and I do not forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. That's how important it is. So when someone comes and earnestly sees the fault and repents of that fault, we're to forgive them. Now, we can't always know if they're being honest with us or whatever, but sometimes it's pretty obvious by the words they say. And so, but we want to be careful that we do it the right way. We do it again as God has given us the plan. And discipline is God's plan. It's not mine, but it needs to be done with prayer, brokenness over sin. It requires patience and hope and a desire to help the offender to see their error. You know, and of course, restoration is always the desire that we want to have. I don't want anybody in this church not to be in this church that wants to serve God and follow God. You know, I don't want the lost just to come in and take over. That's not the plan. I would rather have a small church than have a big church filled with half-lost people. Just don't want them. Why? Because they're leaven. And if they're leaven, that means this church is leaven. It's got sin. So we want people who are truly born again and truly want to serve God. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to invite the lost in, but the lost should never become members of our church. It should always be those that are faithful and want to serve God. Now, we know those come at different levels. They're newborn Christians. They're people who've been Christians for a long time. But that's the whole goal, is that we might all serve God. Anybody have anything to add or thoughts? Maybe you want to, you know, share something or whatever. Anybody? Yes.
Over here, you know,
Right. Right. But you're talking about something, and I agree with what you're saying, but you're talking about something we can't control. I mean, our responsibility is the local church. I know what you're saying. I mean, if I knew somebody was disciplined out of this church and I was going to another Bible-believing church in the local area, that would be the way I should treat those people as someone who's... And that's why I said it's so important when someone leaves a church or comes to a church that you talk to the pastor from the church they left, because you need to know where they stand. So you don't bring them into your church with the baggage of sin when they left the church the wrong way, or they're under church discipline. We don't want people coming here from another church that are in a situation where that church kicked them out because of some sin. Now, again, you got to look at the whole situation. You got to look at the pastor, the church, and the people that are coming, but all that's true. And I understand what you're saying, but I cannot control, and you can't either, other Christians in the area. You're right, though, if they know about it. But we don't go and publicize, you know what I'm saying, when someone does we do this. We're not going to do that. But, again, I understand what you're saying, but that's part of the problem we have in Christianity today, is that too often, especially in North Carolina, you can go to a church and you don't like it, or you get a problem with the pastor, or you get in trouble with the church, you can go down the road and they'll accept you right away into their church, regardless of why you left. And that's the problem with Christianity, is that we're truly not doing things the way God has shared in His Word that we should do. So I understand your frustration there, but, you know, you just have to pray about that, and just that's all you can do, you know. And, I mean, you can share with the pastor of that church that, you know, if you know him and you could, there's nothing wrong with that. But other than that, I don't know what you do. Anybody else? That's a good question or thought. Church discipline. Okay, I can tell everybody's tired and it's time to go home. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, again, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. And we do pray that we practice these things according to your word, the good and the bad, all of it. And Father, we know that when I say it's bad, we know it's not. It's your plan, so there's nothing bad with your plan. And I just pray you'd help us to see that as well. Again, we thank you for your love for us. And I pray you'd go with each one here today and those that could not be here, and you'd continue to guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen.